All right, we begin session 7 of our course on the Nicene Creed and the First Ecumenical Council. And today we've gotten to what I call the big one, which is the word homoousios, homoousion, all different kinds of endings for that word, meaning of one substance or of one essence with the Father. We'll delve into this today, and if we move through, let's say, heartily enough, I have a little bit of bonus material at the end, so we'll see how we go. I think we may get there, but we shall begin this morning with prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so if you remember, we were moving through this section of the Nicene Creed, and I was going to take it kind of piecemeal, because there are some theological ideas that are sort of toggled back and forth between. So, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Got it. Begotten of his Father before all worlds. We tackled that last week. Then God of God, light of light, very God of very God. We're going to do this week. Begotten, not made. We did that last week. Being of one substance with the Father. We're doing this week. And by whom all things were made was last week. Because these the creed is toggling back and forth between the begotten idea, only begotten, begotten of the Father, begotten, not made, by whom all things were made, those three different words there. But in the midst of that discussion of his begottenness, we receive the phrase, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, and being of one substance with the Father. That is our English translation of the words, which I always try. So let's try. Phos ek photos, you might get that one. Light of light. Theon eleithion ek theou eleithiou. True God of true God. Genethenta u poiethenta, which is begotten, not made. Homoousion to patri, which is of one substance with the Father. Homoousia with the Father. Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. But since we have the word begetting once again in this section that we're tackling, and since begetting is the begottenness of the Son from the Father, the eternal begottenness, the eternal begetting, is very important. We're going to hear from a very irritated church father, St. Gregory of Nazianzus, who's tired of talking about it. So he says, how has he been begotten? I re-utter the question with loathing. God's begetting ought to have the tribute of our reverent silence. The important point is for you to learn that he has been begotten. As to the way it happens, we shall not concede that angels, much less you, know that. Shall I tell you the way? It is a way known only to the begetting Father and the begotten Son. That is Gregory of Nazianzus' snarky way of saying, enough already, okay? What you're trying to do is exactly the problem. You're trying to fully comprehend and touch your fingers on the other side the Holy Trinity, and you can't do it, so you want me to explain again and again about the eternal begottenness of the Son, of the Father, and it can't be done, so I'm tired of talking about it. Just get it in your head and be quiet. I'm not being as rude as he is. But anyhow, last week we spent some time on monogenes, only begotten of the Father, and this week we're gonna move on to homoousion, but we're going to build up to it as the creed builds up to it. The threefold statement, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, is something of a crescendo. We're starting to crescendo to a big statement. But nevertheless, we're going to take these in turn. And there is something of an oddity in this section that you perhaps might not have known about. God of God is a phrase that appears in the Creed of 325, the original Greek version of the Creed in 325, First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, but is not present in the ecumenical or the creed that emerges from the Ecumenical Creed of 381, which is the second ecumenical council. So you have God of God appearing in the first and not in the second. The first is translated into Latin, and it continues in the Latin and Western Church. So any Latin originating Western Church has the phrase God of God. But Eastern Orthodox and Greek churches will begin with the Second Ecumenical Council's creed, and they will often not have God of God in their creed. So if you visit an Eastern Orthodox church, oftentimes you get to the Nicene Creed and it won't have God of God. Thankfully, there is really no theological distinction between, because we're sort of crescendoing to something. So it's included in Latin translations, left out of Greek, and so East and West have a slight difference here, but it's a difference really in a phrase that is repeated so often in the Nicene Creed that you can't really develop some kind of confusion over it. Interestingly enough, if you've seen this very famous icon about the First Ecumenical Council, there is a Greek version of the Creed that the Church Fathers are holding up in front of them. And if you read carefully the creed, the phrase God of God is hidden in this fold right here. They've written it such that you've got, well, I'm not going to point out to you, but I'm just saying it goes where God of God would have appeared is in that curled up part. So they don't answer the question, even in the icon. They don't do it because, that light of light is right here. Anyhow, I looked at that this morning. I said, they got away with one there. So this is not a controversial icon for one or the other, East or West. But speaking of that phrase, God of God, sometimes even in a creed you'll see a bracket around God of God. And that's the reason why. So this statement is true. It could also be agreed to by Arius, the very man whose theology is being challenged in the First Ecumenical Council and in the Nicene Creed, because Arius believed that while the Son was God, he was of a different essence from the Father since he was a creature, but he nevertheless was God. So you could say God derived of God, and Arius would say, yeah, I can go along with that. God of God is true, but Arius agreed, which means that what we're trying to say in the Nicene Creed has not been accomplished by saying God of God. Okay, how about the next one? Does this get it? Light from light, or light of light. Does that get us to where we want to be, where we're contradicting the heretical idea of Arius? Another statement that is true but could be misinterpreted. I think this one's even more simple or easy to misinterpret. The sun is never without the light that radiates from the sun. And now if you've ever read Greek philosophy, this sounds very much like Greek philosophy, because the sun and the light emanating from the sun are always together. And so perhaps we can talk about essence in terms of light from light. And Arius would say, great, I like that too. It's perhaps useful, but literal light belongs to the created realm. And so light has to be interpreted metaphorically in order to get across what they're trying to say in the Nicene Creed. And so it is interpreted metaphorically. And you think about it, Jesus was referred to many times as light, and even refers to himself as the light of the world in John chapter 8. There's a whole list of places where you can turn to the reference of the light and refer to the Son of God. But, you know, while the Shekinah glory of Moses and the radiating light of the Transfiguration are also literal lights, we're not really talking about literal lights. So this actually doesn't quite help either when we're trying to defeat the heresy of Arianism. Now, what about very God of very God, Theon ek Theou, Deum de Deo, Deum verum de Deu vero, true God of true God? Maybe this is what it does, because the true Father and the true Son are one. Perhaps that's going to be the nail in the coffin. And actually, while some might say it is, very, translated from the Latin verus, which just means true, in Greek it's aletheia. You ever known anyone named aletheia? I knew someone named aletheia. It means truth. You have? Yeah. It's a nice name. It means true in Greek. Some might say that here is where Arius departs, but still, true could be interpreted simply to mean that Jesus was truly divine. 1 John chapter 5, he, Jesus, is the true God. And so Arius would sign up with that too. True God. And so what we're trying to communicate, once again, in this little phrase, is not quite sufficient to defeat the Arian heresy, which, if you think about it, the Arian heresy about the begetting of the Son from the Father, we talked about this last week, that it has to do with time, in a sense. Time before time. He says, Arius would say, he was begotten before all worlds, and you think that will accomplish it. But Arius invents a time before time before time, when Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was not. That's what they're trying to address. So that just to remind you, and what we're trying to accomplish with the word homoousion, is that when the Creator creates, the thing created is an ontologically different thing than the Creator. The Creator and the creature are two different things, never to be the same. And so anytime you put a bit of time between the Father's existence and the Son's, you have a difference in essence. And this is not a Trinity anymore. This is two gods. So why is this time issue so important? That's why. But Arius would go along with saying very God of very God, because he likes the idea of Jesus being true God. It says right there in 1 John. And so, in the First Ecumenical Council, the word homoousion is floated as the potential tool with which to communicate what we're trying to say. The church needs a word that eliminates misinterpretation about what I just explained about the eternal generation of the Son. And so they take the word homo, which means same, and ousios, which means substance, or perhaps better, essence. In the modern world, when you use the word substance, you can't help but think of a thing. You know what I mean? Like an illegal substance is a thing. You don't get arrested in the airport for having an illegal essence. You get arrested for what's that? Yeah, unless you're wearing bad cologne. But I tell you what, this trip to Indonesia that we went on. The Indonesian government, as well as the Singaporean and the Malaysian governments, have extremely strict laws about drugs. And the punishment for having drugs in that country is death. And they execute tourists. So if you're ever thinking, just a little warning, piece of wisdom, if you're ever thinking of traveling to those countries and you thought you'd bring your drugs with you, don't do it. Australians, Brits, and others are executed every year by the Indonesian and Singaporean and Malaysian governments. Woo! So they warned us anyway, I'm just saying. But you don't get arrested for an illegal essence. You get arrested for an illegal substance, because the modern sense is not picking up Plato and Aristotle's use of the word substance. What Plato and Aristotle and the ancient Greeks mean is essence, like I am essentially the same as you. There is no physical, a thing to hold on to. That's an idea. Everything that is essentially human about me is essentially human about you. Now we're in a realm of ideas. That same word, essence, is the word ousios. It is substance. And in the ancient world, substance meant something different, and now it means stuff. Well, we're not talking about stuff. So some people would say our creed should say of one essence, with the same essence with the Father, but hey, I'd rather explain things than dumb it down every. That's a very Anglican thing to do. Just explain it. Don't dumb it down. Yeah, so if it's complicated, it's complicated. So finally, there is a word and a statement with which Arius could not agree. He could not agree that the Father and the Son were of the same essence. There is only one divinity, and they share that divinity. That's true God of true God. Okay? This one, Arius checks out. So philosophy and religion. You know this painting by Raphael? This is Plato, and this is Aristotle. Plato has his one finger up, pointing to the ideas or the forms. Aristotle has his hand out with all of his fingers extended, communicating sort of like particulars about the world. This is two different massive ideas about reality, but nevertheless, the terminology about figuring out what is real and what is the nature of existence had been thought about long before the First Ecumenical Council. Several centuries before, the Greeks were walking about in flowing robes and thinking about these things. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. So it is true to say that homoousion is not a biblical word then. While previous words, as we pointed out, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, all of those words of the creed can be referenced in the Bible. That is a serious complaint in the 4th century. The word homoousion is not in the Bible somewhere. Okay. Ousia, instead, is a technical word about essence. It was used by Greek philosophers, the meaning of which was relatively agreed upon, and an extra meaning is assigned to it at the ecumenical council so that people will know what we're trying to say in the Christian faith. Church fathers complained about homoousion not being a biblical word for decades and decades after this. But why was this word used? And this you won't believe, but it's fun. The word was used, believe it or not, because it was a word that Arius refused to use. Arius would use God of God, Arius would use light of light, Arius would use very God of very God, and so would all of his followers. But when you hit that word, same essence, he says no. And the Orthodox say, hey, we found a word that works. It contradicts Arius. He won't accept it. Great. You think that's not true? Athanasius. But since the generation of the Son from the Father is not according to the nature of men, not in time, like we know, and not only like, but also inseparable from the essence of the Father, and he and the Father are one, as he has said himself, and the Word is ever in the Father, and the Father in the Word, as the radiance stands towards the light, as the phrase itself indicates. Therefore the council, as understanding this, suitably wrote one in essence, that they might both defeat the perverseness of the heretics and show that the Word was other than originated things. It was not a creature. For after thus writing, they once added, but those who say that the Son of God, the Son of God is from nothing, created ex nihilo, or alterable, or a work, or some other essence, these the Holy Catholic Church anathematizes. And by saying this, they showed clearly that of the essence and one in essence are destructive of those catchwords of irreligion, such as created and work and originated and alterable, and he was not before his generation. All of those words, we encountered them last week, they're all Arian words that are used to describe the Son. This word, homoousios, is very useful because it destroys all of those. And when the church says we anathematize those who use these words about the Son, that is a big deal. You remember, this is long before the church ever divided. long before you could go down the street to the other church with the other pastor if you ever got upset. Oh, I don't like him anymore. I'm going to the other one. And they welcome you over there because they're hungry for new members and all that kind of stuff. There is none of that here. If you are a presbyter, a priest, a deacon, a bishop in the church, and you are anathematized by the church, you're out. That's it. Does this bother Arius? Absolutely. You get Arius's and all of his followers, you get their attention by using the word anathematize. And so, the following decades after this, there's all kinds of squirming and writhing about how we can make this work. The Arians are trying to make it work for themselves. But St. Ambrose doubles down on this idea that they chose the word homoousios because Arius couldn't. What other reason can there be for their unwillingness to have the Son spoken of as homoousios, of the same substance with the Father, but that they are unwilling to confess him the true Son of God? This is betrayed in the letter of Eusebius of Nicomedia, and this is an Arian who is writing in defense of Arian ideas. He says, if we say that the Son is true God and uncreated, then we are in the way to confess him to be of one substance with the Father. We can't do that. Okay, so this is sort of we're listening to Eusebius of Nicomedia say, we can't say homoousios because then we would be saying what the church is saying, and we're Arians. We're going to contradict. When this letter had been read before the council assembled at Nicaea, the fathers put this word in their exposition of the faith because they saw that it daunted their adversaries in order that they might take the sword which their opponents had drawn to smite off the head of those opponents' own blasphemous heresy. Whew. So we are in the midst of a theological war during peacetime in the church. So the church is now not persecuted in the 4th century. We finally have a chance to turn our guns on each other. No. We finally have a chance to sit down at a council and explain what we mean by the Trinity, by the Incarnation. And when the church does it, there's certain people that will not accept it, and there's the problem. Where the church is actually making great strides of progress. Heretics are often very helpful for the church because they force the Orthodox to more clearly state the position of the church and come up with a creed. So here we are. In the mid-4th century, this is the squirming. Arius and his followers tried many times to state their faith in a way acceptable to the church, always dodging of one essence with the Father. Okay, so you remember last week I showed you an Arian creed that was sent to Constantine as a part of his recantation of his heresy. But if you read the creed carefully, he skips over the idea of homoousion. He doesn't mention it. And so while everything there could be agreed on by the Orthodox, it also does not address the real problem. So this is the constant Arian thing, is to produce these creeds and statements that are entirely Orthodox but missing the point. So, hey, why would you do that? Well, have you ever known someone in your life or been someone who worked really, really hard on something for a long time and everyone told you finally that you were wrong? And you'd spent years and years and years being wrong? You might just spend the rest of your years trying to prove that, no, you're wrong. And that's what they did. So they spent all kinds of effort and time. And I think the only reason you can really point to is pride. They just were unwilling to acquiesce. So, red flag for people that are unwilling to acquiesce to the theology of the church. It's not a new thing. No matter how far back into mysterious time before time they pushed it, they always asserted that the Son was not the same essence as the Father, and only of similar substance. Perhaps you that have known this discussion are familiar with the word homoousion. Homoousion, okay? There is one letter's difference, and that letter is an iota. So you know that little phrase? in our culture, this doesn't make one iota's difference. Well, I don't believe that's where this comes from, but I like to believe that's where this comes from, because that's funny. But the term similar essence is only one iota different from same essence, but it's worlds apart in meaning. So the iota is right there. What did I do wrong? Anything?
No, I'm just...
Oh, I'm sorry, okay.
Question, similar essence versus same essence.
Right.
It's the same thing.
Oh, boy. Here we go. No. Yeah, well, no, this is the kind of thing that the Arian would say is that it's close enough, except that once you have any period of mystical time when the sun does not exist and then does... He is now a creature and of different essence from the Father, and you don't have a Trinity. You have a multiplicity of gods, and that is not the Christian faith, and that is the difference. That is the difference between similar and same. And if you follow the theological implications of having several gods, we've got a much bigger problem, which is that Jesus is a creature just like you are a creature, and he actually, therefore, does not have the power to save. So his crucifixion and atonement is not really an atonement. It's an example. He sets an example for you, and your atonement is your problem. But if he's fully God, then his atonement, then he can atone for you. That's why this is so important, because really... The soteriology, the salvation theology of the church, is hanging on the question, who is that man on the cross? If you don't understand who is that one that was crucified, you very well, let's just say, you should listen closer to the church. How's that? Listen closer to this homoousios versus homoiousios. While similar essence may be more comprehensible, much more comfortable, it is not true. It does not reflect reality, and so it is a worthless word in this context, and in fact, a heresy. So it is sort of interesting in our modern day when, I'll say, I mentioned watering down a little bit earlier. Sometimes the Christian faith has been watered down to something like be nice and try not to cuss and maybe don't eat five pieces of pizza, eat four. And, you know, don't drink, don't chew, don't dance, don't go with girls who do, that kind of thing. That's the Christian faith. And people are quite bored with it and naturally resist it and my mom makes me come here and all that kind of stuff. The Christian faith is far more breathtaking and amazing than that. If donuts and coffee and good conversation is the Christian faith to you, that's great, but you're missing the big picture. This is an enormous statement. And when you see the cross, the reason we have kneelers in the other room is because you should genuflect at what you're seeing. Good night. You're saying... Well, anyway, you know what I'm saying. The one on the cross is the one at the burning bush. It's the same God, but it's the person of the Son. Mm-hmm. Mercy. Okay, the Nicene teaching is that the Son, this is from Philip Carey, the Nicene teaching is that the Son has the same essence as the Father in the sense that everything essentially divine is the same in God the Son as in God the Father. The Son has the same eternity, omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience as God the Father, and he is to be honored with the same worship. That is the Nicene teaching, and that is what Arius is backing away from. And similarly, people back away from it today. They don't like to be called a heretic or to be called Arian or don't even know what that means. But the idea that church is basically a big group therapy session and you can learn how to get along with your boss and have a successful business and be happier in your marriage and raise your kids right, if that's what the Christian faith is to you, that's like, what do they call it? They have a phrase for it. It's like therapeutic. It's basically a therapy session, you know, communal therapy. And it's free, you know. And we don't have to meet at Tuesday at 10 for an hour every week. You meet at Sunday at 10 for an hour every week, and it's free. Well, you may get some very therapeutic things in church. Oh, sorry. But anyhow, that is the real glory and weight of the church and the Christian faith. But if you're wondering, as Janet asked last week, where is this going? Where is homoousios going? Well, let's go to the Athanasian Creed. This is Athanasius, who did not write the Athanasian Creed, but it was written with the full belief that this is Athanasian theology. The Athanasian Creed, a Nicene development of theology, where we say, once a year, on Trinity Sunday, the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Holy Spirit, and yet not three eternals, but one eternal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. This is a flourishing of the Nicene Orthodoxy that basically proceeds from the homoousios thought about the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity. And we're not really switching gears now, but I'm going to issue a warning about thinking about these things. So before we get to that and the bonus material, any questions or thoughts about homoousios, homoousios, the discussion, the fight that went on in the 4th century? No? Okay, you can ask later if you like. But when we talk in the Athanasian Creed, there is a complaint of the Eastern Church about a possible misinterpretation, and so we're going to address it today. As we are starting to get the hang of this ousia theology, be careful not to make a common mistake. That is, the notion that the attributes, such as divinity, goodness, omnipresent, are concepts that are above God that he dutifully adheres to. Okay? So when you say God is good, do you mean that goodness is an idea that God complies with, as if he was trying to make sure each day, at the end of the day, that he had been good? Or is it the other way around? Who God is good. We know what good is because of God. That's the Eastern Orthodox complaint about the Athanasian Creed, is that when we start going through these attributes, it starts to sound like the attribute is above God and he's trying to comply with the attribute, where it actually should be the other way around. So just don't make the common mistake, like, for instance, you know, the idea of being of one substance is an idea that the Trinity aspires to. No, the Trinity does not aspire to being of one essence. They are of one essence, and that's how we know what homoousion is. We do not worship divinity. We worship the Holy Trinity, the one true God, who is divine. Now, that's a little bit ethereal, a little bit up in the clouds, and a little bit, but it is a, let's say, not exactly the straight and narrow path. It is 1 foot off to the left of the path. So I'm just telling you, before you proceed, pull your foot back up on the path and realize that God himself is all in all. And when we learn about his character, we learn what goodness is. We learn what mercy is. If you want to know what forgiveness is, you can come to the sermon in the next hour. If you want to know what forgiveness is, you watch what Jesus does on the cross and you say, now that's forgiveness. Someone who is being crucified is forgiving the people crucifying him because they don't know what they're doing. That's forgiveness. Okay. Has he now fulfilled the definition of forgiveness, or have we just learned what forgiveness really is? The second one. B. Okay, so you got it. Ready for bonus material? Yes, sir.
Back to that, the other side of the coin.
Righto. Sin is the absence. You can say the absence of good, but you can also say the absence of God, where God is not. And my favorite word in the world is naughty. Because when the children are being naughty, you'd say, well, they've taken the cookie they were not given, or they've done something. But when you are swimming in a superfluity of naughtiness, it's not that you've, you know, carved out for yourself this little piece of freedom that I have where I do this naughty thing. Naught means nothing. You have carved out for yourself a nothingness, and you've invited zero into your life. That's sin. Congratulations, you're naughty. Naughty, you're zero. Well, since you are created in the image and likeness of God, and you are destined for glory, then sin is the polar opposite of what you ought to be involved in. It is naughty, all right. It's zero, and it is vain glory. It's not real. But how did I get on that? I think you got me off track. Okay. So the bonus material requires that you pretty much got what I said today about homoousios. Pretty much got it? All right. Homoousios with humanity. This is like Nicene theology being the church is following the logic to the fourth ecumenical council. Okay. While we're here talking about homoousion, the Son is fully God, fully man. Fourth Ecumenical Council, we're going to nail this down so people can stop misunderstanding this. And what word do you think they use when they want to communicate that the Son is fully man and shares the same essence with humanity? Ousios. Most importantly, the Council of Chalcedon teaches that Jesus Christ is homoousios with us in his humanity, while he is homoousios with the Father in his divinity. What are we saying when we're saying that Christ is fully God, fully man? He shares human nature the way every human being does, and he has everything that is essential to being human, including, for example, both a human soul and a human body. There is nothing about him that once he takes humanity up into himself and is incarnate, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, he is fully man. He is also always fully divine. He does not leave his divinity behind in order to become man. He takes humanity up into himself, and so that now that one person, the Son, that person has two full natures. He is homoousios with God and man in the person of the Son in Jesus Christ. You should be even more astounded when you see Jesus on the cross. That is, he is all of us. He is God himself and forgiving while he's being crucified. That's just, I won't say it's too much. It's just enough, but but it's more than can be comprehended, and not just in some weird philosophical way. It is more than can be comprehended with our understanding of love and of forgiveness and of welcome and of hospitality and of goodness. It's more than you can ask or imagine. So keep asking, keep imagining. You'll never get to the end of it. Last bonus material. Since we're here talking about ousia and substance and essence, the Roman Catholic Church holds the theory of transubstantiation to be dogma. Okay, so the dogma of the church essentially means necessary for salvation is the understanding of transubstantiation. Understand, this does not mean that the sacrament is a bloody sacrifice. A common misunderstanding when people say, do you believe in transubstantiation, is that you believe in blood and guts on the altar. That is not what transubstantiation means. Since I've got ousia in your minds now, and substance and essence, you're prime for understanding transubstantiation. Ready. The ousia, essence, substance of bread and wine become the usia, essence, substance of body and blood. The essence, the substance, is changed. The accident remains the same. The bread and the wine still looks like bread and wine. But the what is it-ness, the essence of it, has changed. That is what is rightly understood as transubstantiation. It is commonly misunderstood, and it also by the Anglican Church is considered a theory of the presence of Christ in the sacrament. But since we're right here, we might as well understand our Roman Catholic brethren better and say that's what transubstantiation actually means. It is Aristotelian philosophy applied to theology. Great theory might be true even. That's what we would say. What we say is that if Jesus says, this is my body, then it is his body. If he says, this is my blood, then it is his blood. How could you be so presumptuous as to say that Jesus meant the exact opposite? You can't say that he said, this is my body, but really what he meant is, this isn't my body. Somehow, even though his hand is holding out this bread to his disciples, and he's saying, this is my body, they did not argue. They said, well, it doesn't say what they said. They said, thank you, I hope. Because that's the correct response. That is Eucharist thanksgiving. So if God gives himself to us, our correct response is thanksgiving, Eucharist. And also to offer ourselves, our souls, and our bodies to him. What a tremendous exchange. It's a good deal. If they were offering that every Sunday at 11, you would go, well, here we are, 10:42. You're in the right building. You're in the right place. It could be, anyway, you understand what I'm saying about transubstantiation? If you're going to understand it, you might as well understand it right. That's what's actually being said for the last 1,000 years of the Roman Catholic Church. I think I'm about done talking now. So any questions or comments about, yes, please. Righto.
And that's the way they look at it. So you're taking people from that culture, and even today, and you're trying to make them believe in one.
Right.
Which, is that the reason? I mean, man seems to be predisposed to wanting to put things in cubby holes.
Right.
And they did that with their gods.
Well, and we're predisposed to making God in our image,
yes,
rather than trying to understand God whose image we are made in. So Zeus and Hera and all of the panoply of Greek gods would be quite logical to people who are sort of scratching their heads about deity. They say, well, it's probably like this. So-and-so is the son of such and such a god, and of course there was a time when he was not, because they're just like us, right? When God reveals himself to us, first of all, in person, the patriarchs, Moses himself, and then it is recorded. He is revealing to us what he is truly like. And it is not, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You are in my image. I'm not in your image. So there are things about you that are like me, but there are things, the distinction between creator and creation is an absolute distinction. And even in our theology, when we talk about being made one with God, or being united to Christ, you're not united as if you're crossed over the boundary from creature into creator, but you are a participant in the redeemed humanity of Christ. Hallelujah for that. If you haven't been baptized, we'll do it today. But that's your incorporation into his humanity. That becomes your birthright. You're an heir. But those things are revealed to us. Man-made religion looks a lot like big versions of us. And so part of the reason that Jesus is so confusing to people, I think, is that he is like us in a way that is more like us. You know what I'm saying? He's a redeemed humanity. We have a broken humanity. I think this is why even children immediately recognize something is right about this man, and they wanted to be with him, and people wanted to follow him and be with him and just listen to him talk and watch him do things, because he is what we were created to be in humanity, and he is our God and Father in a real way. He is our head, you know. So that you don't find by studying trees and grass and worshiping alligators and birds and the sun and all of that. So anyhow, that's all we have time for today, and we're back next week.